If you're visiting with us today, we are certainly glad that you are here. We are grateful for your presence, and we hope that as you worship with us this day, that you will come closer to God, that you will be edified by the things that we say, by the things that we do. And if you find that we are doing some things that are not in accord with God's will, we want you to bring that to our attention. It is our desire to serve God in every way that He desires us to serve Him. And if we are lacking in any way, it would be an act of love on your part to bring it to our attention so that we might correct ourselves. We meet again, as has been stated, this afternoon at 2 o'clock, and we hope that you can come back and be with us. You might once again worship with us as we approach God each at that time. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the first Psalm, Psalm chapter 1. We'll be looking at that Psalm this morning as we study. It's been noted that in the book of Psalms, we find every emotion that man can experience. For example, we find in some Psalms the emotion of gratitude, as the psalmist expresses the gratitude that he has for God and all that God has done. We find in others, we find the emotion of fear. Not only fear, perhaps, of God and His judgment, but a fear of those that surround Him and would do Him harm. We find in the Psalms the emotion of love over and over and over, and expressing love toward God. And with that also in the emotion of joy. In others we find the emotion of frustration, as the psalmist looks at the things around him and finds frustration in things that he cannot control or things that he does not understand. And then we even find some cases with the emotion of remorse, as they recognize, the psalmist recognizes his sin, and therefore is remorseful as he approaches God. So that it is quite, I think, appropriate as we look at Psalm chapter 1, as we begin to look at this introductory psalm, that we find an expression of great emotion. For we find at the beginning, blessed is the man. That word blessed, as we find the Hebrew scholars would tell us, it's a masculine plural construction and has the force of an interjection. That is a strong statement of emotion. In this case, it is of happiness. We might say, as we if we read this as it should be, we say how happier happiness that man can enjoy, as we find here, is pointed out in two ways of life, in a path of life. And I think we can find that every normal individual in the world desires to have a happy life. And therefore, we go through life and we try to do those things that bring happiness to us. Things that bring us contentment. Things that bring us pleasure. Things that bring us joy. I would suggest that as we look at what brings us happiness and what causes us to be happy, it really comes down to a choice. We can choose to be happy or not to be happy. Unfortunately, there are some people in the world who choose not to be happy. But again, the normal person desires happiness, and therefore, we find in this first psalm laid out before us the choices that we are to make so that we might be happy. In this short introductory psalm, then, the psalmist lays out two paths of life. One's going to bring happiness, and the other will not. And so, if you will now, let's look at Psalm chapter 1. As we begin to look now, as he describes these two different paths of life, and we're going to notice, first of all, the one that does not bring happiness. Notice as we read, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. He makes reference here to a pattern of life that involves not walking according to God's way, but walking in the way of the ungodly. What does he mean when he talks about walking in the counsel of the ungodly? Well, another way we might express this idea of walking in counsel is that they are following the wrong person's advice. I think all of us, especially young people, as they are inexperienced in life and have this tendency to think that they are their own person, that they have obtained enough knowledge in life at their early age that they are their own person and they cannot be influenced by anybody. But the reality of the situation is that we are all influenced by the people that are around us every day. That we are influenced by those who for good and also those who would influence us for bad. And often we find that we seek the counsel of others. We recognize that, hopefully we recognize that we don't know everything. that we are not so wise that in every situation that we come into that we know the right thing to do, so we seek the advice of others. Perhaps it's a legal matter, so we go to a lawyer. Perhaps it's a health matter, so we go to a doctor. And whatever matter it be, might be, we go to those individuals that we think can give us good advice so that we might be happy. Unfortunately, when we go to those who are ungodly, we are going to the wrong individuals. We are going to the wrong person for life. Let's look at least a couple examples of individuals that went to the wrong person for their advice. If you will, turn with me over to 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12. In 1 Kings chapter 12, leading up to this chapter, we would find that Solomon the king had died. He being the king after David his father, that now he has died, and now it is up to his son to take over the reins of the kingdom and to serve as king. But there was a problem under of Solomon, and that is Solomon was pretty hard on the people. He exacted some pretty tough taxes. He called upon people to serve in some very strenuous ways, and the people were tired of that. And so we begin reading in chapter 1, or in verse 1 of chapter 12, and it talks about Rehoboam, and as he had now taken on the role of king, he is approached by Jeroboam and others of the assembly, and they have a request of him, looking at verse 4. Your father made our yoke heavy, now therefore lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he has put on us, and we will serve you. So he said to them, depart for 3 days and then come back to me. And the people departed. He wanted some time to think about this. They've come with a request. They wanted the load to be lightened up, and he wanted some time to consult with his advisors to see what he should do in this case. Continue reading in verse 6. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father, Solomon, while he still lived, and said, how do you advise me to answer these people? And they spoke to him, saying, if you will be a servant to these people today, and serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. So the wise men, the elders, those who had already had experience in these matters and had served with Solomon, said, you know what? We would advise you to go along with this. Your father was pretty tough on the people. And there's a frustration in the land. And if you will follow this advice and heed to their plea, then they're going to serve you. Well, we continue reading. Verse 8. But he rejected the advice which the elders had given him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him. He said to them, what advice do you give? How should I answer the people who have spoken to me, saying, like the yoke which your father put on us? Then the young men who had grown up with him spoke to him, saying, thus you should speak to this people who have spoken to you, saying, your father made our yoke heavy, but you can make it lighter on us. Thus you shall say to them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. And now, wherefore, as my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastened you with whips, but I will chasten you with scourges. He rejected the elders, those who understood, those who had some experience, and he went to the young men, who I would suggest really had no experience in this matter at all. And I know, I'm not saying this of all young people, I know of some, perhaps even myself at some time. I had this idea that, you know, I have to establish myself. I have to be firm. I have to make sure that they understand and they recognize I'm the king. And so I'm going to be tough on them. And that's what you should do. He heeded their advice, and we know what happened. There was a revolt. 10 of the tribes left and formed a new nation. They did not accept the statement that Rehoboam had to make. And therefore, the kingdom was divided. What happened here? Here was a man who followed the wrong person's advice. Instead of looking to the wisdom of the elders, he went to his young friends, those that perhaps were even somewhat arrogant in their manner, and said, you know what, here's how you should do it, and that's who he followed. And as a result, great calamity took place in the kingdom. You know, as a parent, perhaps the times that I have been the most frustrated with my children is when I find them following the advice of their friends contrary to the advice that I had given. That somehow they had, my children had the idea that their friends maybe are more knowledgeable, their friends are wiser, their friends have more concern and care for them than their own parent has. And I find that frustrating. And I find then the frustration such that I know what is best for him and I know what is best for my children, yet they spurn that and go to someone who doesn't have the experience that I've had. They go to someone who doesn't have the love for them that I have for them. They go to someone who perhaps doesn't have the concern for their welfare that I would have. They go to those who give poor advice. Another place where we see advice given that was very, very poor is Genesis chapter 3 and verse 4. We're familiar with this passage. We look at it quite often. And here we have Adam and Eve in the garden. They've been told that they can eat of all the fruit except this one particular tree. And so now we have the serpent coming to Eve and saying, you know, what has God told you? And he says, well, we can eat of all the fruit of all the trees except this particular one, because God says if we eat it, we're going to die. Well, then Satan gives his advice. His advice was, don't pay attention to God. God's really not telling you the truth. You can do whatever you want, and you can become as a God. If she followed that advice. And again, we know the result. And here's a situation where she followed the advice of someone who had her destruction in mind. Here was someone who we find that did not have her well-being as a part of his interest at all. In fact, he wanted to destroy her and destroy all of God's work. And again, I look out into the world and I see people who are living lives in which they're following the wrong people's advice. They're following the advice of people who, first of all, really have, again, have no concern and perhaps even have their destruction in mind. That individual, perhaps, who is trying to entice a young person to get involved in drugs or alcohol. The young person who, or the individual who's trying to teach that young lady, you know, that you can use your body in such a way that you can get a lot of good things in life. They really don't have their interest in mind. In fact, I would suggest, overall, in the end, what they had in their mind was their destruction. I'm going to use you for what I can get out of you. Then after that, I don't care anymore. People follow a very sad life when they follow those who do not have the right advice to give. Well, how do we avoid wrong advice? How is it that as we go out to the world and we seek influence of others, how do we choose what is right? Well, verse 2 of Psalm chapter 1 tells us. For we find here in verse 2, it says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And let's look at that contrast here. He says, he speaks of that individual who walks not after the ungodly. In other words, they're not going to follow the wrong advice. They're going to look to God for advice, and they're going to look to his law to guide them in the way that they are to live. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Instead of being influenced by the world and its wrong advice, we are influenced by God's word. Over in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, Paul states it this way. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the understanding and the knowledge of God so that you can be what God wants you to be. We could turn over to Psalm chapter 119. Psalm 119. In fact, we don't have time to do it this morning. But we could read the entire 119th chapter of Psalm. And we will find there everything that we're trying to describe this morning in terms of coming to the knowledge of God and the happiness that he has to give. But I want us to notice two verses in particular in Psalm 119. In Psalm 119 and verse 9, the psalmist says, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. How do we avoid that bad advice? How do we avoid getting ourselves into situations that put us contrary to God's word and into a state of unhappiness? By looking to God's word, so that we do not transgress, that we can keep our way clean. Look at verse 105 of this chapter. Verse 105. The psalmist says of God and his word, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. If I want to follow the right way, if I want to go in the way that is going to bring happiness to me, I'm going to let God's Word guide me in that path. I'm going to let it light the way so that I can have the happiness that I want in life. You know, those in the world do not always have our happiness or your happiness in mind. But I can say that God always does. God's desire for us is that we be happy, and He has given us what we need to make us happy. And that comes through a relationship with Him. The world, again, does not really care, but we need to understand that God does care about our happiness. Well, we go on, though. We go beyond now just looking to the advice of others and looking to the wrong advice. But there's something else that leads us down that path of unhappiness. Again, in verse 1 we read, Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners. Those who are walking, or those who are leading a life of unhappiness, are those who are standing in the path of sinners. What does it mean to be standing? Well, it means that you've come to a stop. You've come to a place where you are firm. And it pictures here one whose actions are taking the form of habits or a pattern of life. This man has moved beyond taking advice to acting on the advice in a very consistent way. They're now patterning themselves in a particular life in which the bad advice that they have been receiving, they are putting into practice each and every day of their life. This is the individual who takes his cues from the current fads and fashions of the time, who has the desire that I want to be popular in life. I want to be accepted by those around me, talking about those in the world. I want to be able to fit in, so I'm going to begin to pattern my life after what I see the world doing and what those in the world are telling me that I should do. Problem is that as we begin to get into this frame of mind, we start losing our better judgment. You know, when we're receiving advice, sometimes, you know, we have the ability to choose that advice or not to choose it. Okay? Go back to Rehoboam. He could have chosen that of the wisdom of the elders, but he chose the foolishness of his friends. But as you continue to do that, as you continue to take on and follow the advice of those who are wicked and those who are sinful, begins to become a pattern of life with us. And in this condition, one's discernment between right and wrong begins to blur. As we seek to justify our actions and the actions of those around us. My friends over here, they do some things, and I used to think that it was wrong, but maybe it's not so wrong anymore. I start getting used to the idea. And I see things that perhaps at one time I would recognize that I should not be involved in it, but then I begin to think that, maybe it wouldn't be so bad. I mean, after all, everybody's doing it. And it doesn't seem to be harming them, and so I'm going to do it too, or at least I'm saying I'm going to try it, and then I'm going to try it again, and I'm going to try it again, and pretty soon it becomes a habit with me or a pattern of life. And I no longer have the ability to see that it might be wrong. And we need to know here that these acts of sin that we may be committing, the world doesn't recognize it's wrong. By their standards, you're doing okay. You're being just like us. And the world's not going to condemn itself. And so they encourage you along that way. And so it becomes more entrenched, this type of lifestyle within your life. Instead of heeding the words, do not be conformed to this world. We're listening to the world that says, conform, be like us. The world doesn't like it. The world talks about diversity all the time. When you really get down to it, the world doesn't like diversity. The world wants everybody to be the same. Because when everybody is the same, there is no room there for judgment. And as we said, the world doesn't like to be judged. Yet, when we follow the world and we become like the world, we have no room to judge the world, or else we would condemn ourselves. In Genesis chapter 19, we have an example, an illustration of an individual who got tied up with the world. And even though he individually perhaps was not touched, we find that those that were associated with him were. I'm talking about Lot. In Genesis chapter 19, we have the story of Lot, who has separated himself from his uncle Abraham because their flocks had grown so large that there was not enough pasture land. And so Abraham, if you remember, told Lot, look out into the area. You find the area that pleases you, and you go. You separate yourself over there. Well, where did Lot look? Lot looked into the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he saw that the pasture land was good over there. So he moved in that direction, knowing, I think, of the sin that was in that area. And so he comes among this group of people. We find then that God has determined that he's going to destroy this group of people because of their immorality. Because of the immoral nature and the acts that they're committing, God has now determined he's going to destroy the people. Yet Abraham pleads with God that they might send someone to warn. And of course we do. We have the two that go and they speak with Lot. And they're telling Lot, you need to get out of town. You need to pack up. You're in your family. You need to get out of town because God's going to rain judgment upon the people and upon these people and upon these cities. Well, it's interesting. As Lot now is going to warn his family and gather them up, we see how living among this immoral group of people has affected Lot's family. In verse 14, for example, when Lot goes to his sons-in-laws, those men that had married his daughters, to tell them that they need to pack up and come with him, it says that they thought it was a joke. They thought it was a joke, and therefore they weren't interested in leaving. They were going to stay in the city. Well, he takes his wife and his daughters, and the ones that are still at home, and says, okay, honey, we're going to pack up and we're going to go because God's going to destroy it. We get down to verse 26 and we find out that Lot's wife had some concern, had some care left in the city. And whereas they were told not to look back, she looked back. And the word implies there to look with concern or to look with care. It would imply then that she'd rather be back in the city. She didn't want to leave after all. And when she turned and looked back, as we know, she was turning to a pillar of salt. So he and his two daughters now are able to get away. They get to safety, but we find out that the daughters themselves have not been untouched by the environment that they had been in. For we find that his daughters employed an immoral means to ensure the preservation of their father's lineage by lying with him and having his children. By committing the sin of incest, we find that they had been touched by that environment. And so even though we may not, even as we follow the advice of those around us, it goes much deeper in that we begin to follow and practice the very things that they advise us to do. You know, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, evil companionships corrupts good morals. There is no statement, I believe, in the Bible that is clearer and more truthful than that. If you're going to hang around with those individuals who are evil, pretty soon that evil is going to rub off on you. What's the old saying? You can't play with pigs without getting muddy. Okay. And that's the way it is with sin. That if we hang around those who would live a corrupt life, we're going to find that we ourselves are corrupt. James chapter 4 and verse 4 says, adulterers and adulterers, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. We cannot live this lifestyle in which we are now beginning to practice sin and still be pleasing to God. And understand that where is the happiness to come from? Happiness is coming from God. So how do we avoid standing in the wrong path? Again, let's look at verse 2 of Psalm 1. He says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. We are to meditate upon God's word. And I would suggest here the idea of standing also takes place. Remember we talked about, it says to stand, that is to stop. Well, meditation is to stop and contemplate. And what are we going to contemplate? We're going to contemplate upon the law of God day and night. Again, let's go back to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, as I said earlier, we could sit down and read the entire psalm and come to so many truths related to our message today. But we don't want to take the time, but we want to look at a few verses. Psalm 119 and verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart, They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. So instead of walking after the advice of others and standing in the path of sinners, we are going to walk in the path of God and follow what he desires for us. Verse 11, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. To hide God's word in our heart is to give us easy access to it that we might meditate upon it day and night. Paul said to the Philippian brethren, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Put aside, put out of your mind the things of the world, those things that would corrupt us, corrupt our mind, and think those things that are pure, that would bring beauty into our mind. And thus we have happiness with God. Instead of stopping and standing in the ways of the world, we must stand in God's sight and follow his will if we truly desire to be happy. And then finally, we notice the last aspect of this unhappy life that some might live. Where he talks about sitting in the seats of the scornful. To sit has the idea of to dwell or to remain or to abide in a certain condition. And certainly that individual who has listened to the advice, who has finally stopped and begun to practice these things, will reach a point in which they now abide in that. This is the stage at which one has become accustomed to and comfortable with the lifestyle, in this case, the lifestyle of the wicked. It's also interesting, this word seat. He talks about sitting in the seat. The word seat refers to an assembly where many gather together to sit and make deals or have close association. The phrase to sit in the seat apparently was a Jewish idiom or a Hebrew idiom, which means that you are trying to be the individual in whose seat you are. In other words, you are becoming what they are. If I were to sit in the seat of a certain individual, the idea is that I'm trying to be that individual. I want to be like him or like her. And so then, as we then talk about sitting in the seat of the scornful, we're talking about we are trying to be like those who are scornful. Scornful refers to those who speak in derision of God and of the things of God. Psalm 14, verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That is a scornful individual. Exodus chapter 5 and verse 2, when Moses had gone to Pharaoh and said, let my people go, how did Moses respond? Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? You know, a lot of people may not say that, but they sure live a life that way. Who's God that I should do what he wants? I'm going to live my own life. I'm going to do as I please. I'm not going to have some God telling me what I should do. You know, you go back and you look at some of the famous atheists in history, and this is exactly the attitude that they expressed. Who would say, the reason why I don't believe in God is because I want to live a certain way, and it would be contrary to what God would want me to do. Therefore, I don't believe God. Or who is God? Why should I care about him? Those in this state have turned completely away from God. And although they may not verbally renounce God, they live a life without acknowledging him or his will. These are the individuals that Paul described in Romans chapter 1 and verse 28 when he says that they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. That they were willing now to turn us completely away from God. I'm on my own. You know what? I feel good about it. I'm comfortable in this situation. We find people in this stage, though, to be many people who are very, very unhappy. I was reading, doing some research for this particular lesson, and perhaps you've heard of some of these, of famous statements, or famous last statements of atheists. Those who are now on their deathbed, and they recognize that they've wasted their life. And they recognize now that although they have professed an unbelief in God, now suddenly they have a realization that they're going to stand before this God. And they are scared. And they recognize that their life has truly been a life of happiness because they know there's a reward waiting for them, and it's not a reward that anybody in their right mind would want. And so we need to recognize that those who are in this state are people that we need to avoid because truly they are not happy. Well, again, we ask the question, how do we overcome this? How do we separate? How do we make sure that we are not on this path? Now we look at verse 3. He says, and he shall be like a tree planted by the waters of rivers. Rather than being seated firmly in the seat of the scornful, we need to allow ourselves to be planted by God by the rivers and waters, so that we might have the blessings and the happiness that he will shower down upon us. That as we turn aside from the bad advice, as we turn aside from standing in those acts that would cause us to turn away from God, so that we might not get to a point where we are comfortable in a life outside of God, we need to allow God to plant us where he desires us to be. And therefore we find the happiness that God can give. Let's continue reading now in Psalms chapter 1 and verse 3. He shall be like, this talking about this blessed man, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters that bring forth its fruits in its seasons, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. Can you describe happiness in any other way? Can you describe an individual who experiences great joy any better than what the psalmist describes for us here? The one who has God and all the blessings that God has to offer us. He says the godly, going back to this unhappy life, the godly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. There's going to come a time when they're going to stand before God, and they're going to experience the ultimate unhappiness. They're not going to find the true happiness that God wants. Well, the question we end with today is, why can we not find happiness in the simple world? Why is it? I mean, why don't we go do what we want to do? Why don't we live according to the world's standards? Why don't we just, you know, forget about what God wants and goes, and can't we find happiness there? I'm going to suggest that no, we cannot. And the reason being is because we are made in God's image. And to be in the world is to be out of place. That is, that God has created us to be like him, yet when we live as the world lives, we are not living where God wants us, and therefore we cannot experience the joy and the happiness that God desires for us. The lesson assures this morning, I hope somehow we've said something that would cause you to think about your life and the happiness that you desire and how you might obtain that happiness. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God. If you've not been following the ways of God, perhaps you've been following and listening to the advice of the world and following the ways of the world, and you recognize something's wrong, I'm not achieving the happiness that I want, perhaps it's because you're living in the wrong place and you're listening to the wrong advice and you're doing the things that are contrary to God's will. We want you to change that this morning. We're encouraging you to look at your life, examine that life, and if a change needs to take place, make that change, because we want you to be happy. God wants you to be happy. If you are a child of God and you've allowed yourself to start following the wrong advice, to start living a way contrary to God's will, and you're finding that, you know, I'm miserable. In fact, again, we go back to the Psalms. There are many of the Psalms in which we find the individual is fearful, he's sad, he's sorrowful, and the reason is because he's involved in sin. Some might suggest you read Psalm 88 sometimes. Okay? A psalm that some describe as totally negative in every aspect. I'll suggest that negativity is there because the person expressing that psalm is involved in sin. Another lesson for another time. If you have a need, if you would like to be happy in life, if you would desire to be part of God's family, we're here to assist you in any way. Would you come while we stand with you?